We bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may respond to your word, not with skepticism, but with joyous affirmation, making Jesus truly a prophet with honor among us, and a Savior who is well loved among his brothers and sisters here. In his name we pray. Amen. Our text is the Holy Gospel from the Gospel of St. Mark, the 6th chapter, read at the lectern. Fellow sojourners, grace and peace be yours in abundance from the one who is and was and is to come, together with the Holy Spirit and Christ, our righteousness. Happiness is playing to the hometown crowd. Well, usually. National candidates, for example, often kick off their campaigns for a major office with some kind of a hometown reception, surrounded by friendly faces and local enthusiasm. You would think that a visit to his own hometown by Jesus would generate that same kind of response. Surprisingly, just the opposite happens in our text from St. Mark's Gospel, which has some amazing insights for us. Most of you have seen the RCA logo, and if you don't remember it, I'll describe it. It's a small black and white dog with his head cocked quizzically, looking in the horn of an old Victrola record player. You may even know the name of the picture. His master's voice. But have you ever wondered why the dog looks so confused about his master's voice? Well, RCA doesn't generally tell you, but I will. That dog is confused because the Victrola and the dog are sitting on top of a casket. Sounds a little gruesome, ghastly, but that's the way the original picture was painted. The dog's master is dead, but the voice lives on, coming through the record. The dog recognizes his master's voice, but wonders why he can't see his master's face. And while the dog knows and recognizes his master's voice, so often we forget ours. Instead of seeking God's power, we seek worldly wisdom. And yet, first of all, what we find is cultural chaos. It's amazing how we let the culture set our values and expectations. And we even use categories and come to conclusions about people without ever hearing a word they say. That's nothing new. Many people who should have followed their master's voice gladly and enthusiastically have looked to earthly wisdom for their salvation. Centuries before Jesus of Nazareth went into the synagogue, he came to the prophet Ezekiel. He instructed his prophet to deliver a call of heartfelt repentance, along with directions. God gave Ezekiel a warning against a major frustration that would come in delivering that message. God said to Ezekiel, "I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn." I sure am glad I never had that written on my call documents. Even then, people wanted worldly wisdom, not God. And it's not necessary for me to tell you, is it? That Ezekiel's message, like so many of his colleagues, went unheeded and unheard for the most part. Now, centuries later, at the start of Jesus' ministry, look what happens when he and his disciples return to his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus was a local boy making good. Miracles were being performed. Messages were being delivered. Multitudes were being touched by the Savior. And while these exploits had filtered their way back to his hometown, no doubt there were questions. They probably were proud of his performances, but somebody had to ask the question. Just like the disciple Nathanael. Can anything this good come out of a place like Nazareth? Can it come out of Joseph the carpenter's family? Remember when we used to talk about what side of the tracks you lived on? That's what's going on. And they were so busy hearing Jesus, they didn't listen. They were so busy watching Jesus, they didn't see him. They were so busy prejudging Jesus that they couldn't comprehend his message. And the ones that were closest to him made themselves the farthest in the kingdom that he proclaimed. And in our own sinfulness, we can become the same way. Caught up in our own hearing, our own watching, and our own prejudging. Sometimes we even let our family calendar and our personal devotional life be shaped by the demands and the designs of the world around us, including visitors from out of town on weekends. Jesus deserves better than that. The kingdom of God that Jesus proclaims is a sovereignty that transcends all that he claims. He deserves and he expects our allegiance. Now, some 20 centuries after Jesus, although physically re-murdering a resurrected Savior is out of the question, many people in their wisdom look for a salvation of their own strength rather than in the Savior. The desire to embrace worldly wisdom has resulted in a culture that has no ethics and has no boundaries and has no beliefs. Worldly wisdom says, cheat on your taxes, but don't get caught. Worldly wisdom says, cheat on your wife, but don't get AIDS. Worldly wisdom says, vacate your values, cancel out your government, ignore your integrity. And people have even asked me to do that. And not just to ignore my integrity, but to violate God's word, the Lutheran confessions, and my ordination vows. The American Supreme Court rulings in the past decades reflect this increasing tension in the relationship between the nation and the church. And the public role of what's now called the organized church is being lessened every year. As Christian believers, you and I cannot depend on our national culture to transmit our distinctive faith, our Christian teachings, our values, and nor should we. The craving for worldly wisdom has all too often made us double talkers, where truth and virtue are for dweebs and losers and nerds. We have sugar-coated sin to make it appear acceptable. Lying, no, that's just stretching the truth. Cheating, that's bending the rules. Lusting, that's healthy admiration. Hatred becomes dislike. Gossiping is only harmless talk. Envying is appreciating what others have. Murder is now just a big mistake. Drug abuse is an unfortunate misdirection. Gluttony is a lack of willpower. Violent individuals called temperamental. Child molesters are unstable or antisocial. Homosexuals are practicing an alternate lifestyle. And children who are disobedient to their parents, bless their sweet little hearts, are strong-willed. We want worldly wisdom. We don't want the Savior's power that calls us from darkness into light. Can no one see that without Christ, we are in many ways like the Titanic, steaming away, oblivious to the dangers all around us? Do you know that the Titanic received one warning after another? The messages that they received told them, you're sailing into an ice field, and they were ignored. In fact, when a nearby ship sent an urgent caution, the radio man on the Titanic was talking to the shore about what time the chauffeurs were going to pick up their passengers at the dock. He was sharing menus that were prepared to welcome home dinners that were never served. Preoccupied with that trivia, the Titanic responded to radio warnings by saying, "Shut up, you're jamming my signal." 2,000 years ago, that's the response Jesus got. Shut up, Jesus. You're upsetting our plans. It's also the modern day response to the Son of God. Don't bother us, Lord. We want worldly wisdom, not your powerful blood to rescue us from damnation. And if that's what people want, that just might be what the Lord will give them. When God's Old Testament people shut their ears to the prophets who spoke about God's message of repentance, the Lord didn't force them to hear. He didn't just talk louder. He allowed them to follow their own path, to worship their man-made gods, and to commit their own transgressions. And Scripture records in vivid detail how worldly wisdom led them to be defeated in war, carried into captivity, and left without hope. When Jesus' neighbors in Nazareth shut their ears to his message of salvation, he didn't demand that they hear him. He didn't call down legions of angels to strike down the doubters. He didn't perform one miracle after the other to force them to admit he was God's son. Jesus allowed them to reject him. And that day when he walked through Nazareth, they threatened to kill him. And he walked through Nazareth with finality. He never came back. He would never preach again in that city. Never again would he call them to a new covenant of God's grace and forgiveness. So I wonder, what will the Lord do with us and our country? With history's records so clear, we have to ask, how long will he continue to reach out to us? How long will he continue to preach to people when Bibles are forbidden in classrooms, but stacks of them are left at the door of jails? We cannot know whether our time here will be long or short, but Christians should know it's time to get our priorities in order. It's time for us to join together and to follow the Savior even when we reject the world's wisdom. Yeah, it's a culture in chaos. Secondly, what I see is cool Christianity. I'm not talking about cool as neat. I'm talking about cool as lukewarm. We know that in his ministry, Jesus sometimes chose not to do miracles. But it's amazing to find a situation where Jesus could not do any miracles. We expect that Jesus can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants. So then why is there no big ticket miracles anymore? The problem wasn't with Jesus then, the problem was with the people. Because of a lack of faith among the people, their degree of resistance to his person, to his preaching. Jesus could not do any saving miracles there. And sometimes with our indifference, we too become vehicles that limit God's working power in our lives. We neglect to live out the daily nature of our baptismal grace. We treat the blessings of the Lord's Supper casually. Our worship becomes a matter of convention or convenience. And Jesus was amazed at the lack of faith in his own hometown. How might he assess our hometown and our home lives? It's amazing that Jesus kept right on loving and teaching and healing. If the average political candidate got the reception that he got, they'd be out of the race in no time. But Jesus doesn't give up because of his love for us. He continues on from village to village, from place to place, from his hometown, all the way to the cross. And graciously he invites you and me to set aside all of our cherished cultural values and to stand in the way of following him. He's more than a carpenter. He's more than Mary's son. That's all the world wants to say about him. He's God. He's our Lord. He's our Redeemer. The one who promised the fullness of life by giving his own life in exchange for our sin. What caused Jesus to do this? Well, that's third. He had a categorical conviction. Saving us from sin and death and Satan was his first priority. Saving us was more important than being loved by his own hometown. Saving us was more important than having the crowds follow him. Saving us was more important than saving himself from the cross. He was punished and condemned by the Father for your sin. He was made to be sin for us. On the cross, he encountered all the wrath and judgment of God for sin. My sin, your sin, the sin of the world. And that's why we do not hesitate to say today, our first priority as the people of God is to live in faith and repentance. That is, turning in sorrow from our sin, trusting in Christ alone to forgive our sin, and wanting to do better than to keep on sinning. Keeping the Lord our first priority, we cannot hold on to anything that separates us from God's will. That repentance is evidence of a living and a convicted faith. And as God brings about that kind of repentance born of saving faith, he forgives our sin for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. Not at the risk of, but at the cost of his life, Jesus has saved you. It's a grand and glorious miracle. And now he asks, will you not thank me for what I have done? How will we respond? No thanks for you, Jesus. You make me give up too much. You keep me from my playground, my stuff, my way. That would be the worst of worldly wisdom. Instead, I invite you to join with me in amazement at the wisdom and the power of God's Son, our Savior, whose peace transcends our understanding and will guard our hearts and our minds. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.